There you go. Let me put this down so I don't want to breathe into it. I don't want to breathe into it. How's that? Is that good? I'm trying to get it down where breathing on it doesn't make it. You need to adjust it, isn't it? Good morning. It's 10 o'clock. Let's get started with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace to us, for the word that you give us. And Father, we ask that you reveal yourself to us this morning, that you plant your word deep in our heart, that we can walk out of here as children of the King, as warriors for the Lord, that go out into a dark and lost world, and that we can be that light that brings them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's been 2 weeks that Coach has been here, so it's been 3 weeks since my class was together. And since we've combined everybody, what I want to try to do is get us all caught up from the last 3 weeks where we were and get us all kind of on the same page. And what we started talking about was, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we were talking about what Paul was saying to Timothy about what he could expect in the last days. And if you remember that, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy that in the last days, people will be lovers of self, right? And he goes through this big, long thing about how people will behave in the last days. And he sort of mirrors what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 4, Jesus talks about, be careful that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must happen, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are only the beginning of the birth pains. Okay, that's the beginning. Then they will hand you over to persecution and will kill you. You will be hated by all the nations because of my name, and then many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news, or the gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, this is how people will behave in the end time. Jesus is telling his disciples in chapter 24, as the end comes, these are the things you can expect. And one of the things you can expect is how these people will start behaving. And don't think he's just talking about the world. Okay? He's also talking about people who are wolves in sheep's clothing that are inside the body. Okay? Paul says in 2 Timothy that many would be deceived, and even the elect, if it was possible. That must mean that this thing that's going on has got its tentacles everywhere, including into what professes to be Christianity. Okay? And Jesus even says the love of many will grow cold, but the gospel will go out. And he talks about the things that will happen. One of the things that will happen at the end is, and we go back here to chapter 24, Jesus says, then they will hand you over to persecution and will kill you. Not maybe. Will. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. What nations?
All.
All. Every single nation. Every single nation. Now there is this thing that we can get into, and I guess people like to have it as a comforting thing. We talk about, well, You know, things are going to get bad, but before things get too bad, the rapture is going to come and we're all going to be pulled out of here. Be careful where you draw that too bad line. Because if your too bad line isn't set bad enough, you're going to be deceived. And you're going to think, where are you, God? I mean, think about it. The Syrian Christian who has seen their family nailed to a cross and they've been beaten and are in hiding somewhere will tell the American Christian, how bad is it supposed to get? What's too bad? Sometimes we have this idea, it will not get too bad for me. Okay? But worldwide, around the world, the most dangerous thing you can be is a Christian. And really, if my faith in Jesus, if my Christianity isn't a dangerous thing, then I need to take a look at my faith. Because historically, ever since Jesus' ministry started, being a follower of Christ has not been a popular thing. Or, if you were part of the popular thing, you weren't following Him. So we have to be very careful what it is we see, that we see as our faith. So we were talking about, if this is happening, then what do I need to do? Because Jesus says here, all nations will hate you, they will persecute you. So if this is coming, what do I need to do to be able to stand? How do I know if I'm a believer? And how do I know that His Spirit is in me? What is the mark of a Christian? So we went back and we looked at, and it's always a good place to start is at the beginning. We went back to Genesis, and we looked at chapter 1 and 2. And we looked at what God did and what at the creation. Not just the creation of the world, but the creation of man. And we look at the fact that God created man in His image. Okay? Male and female, He created them. Right? Interesting thing how He says that. God created Ha-Adam. In Hebrew, it's Ha-Adam. Now, we say Adam, but Ha-Adam means the Adam. Okay? So He created the Adam. Now, Adam or Adam means not male. It doesn't mean male. It means man, as in mankind. It means God created a human being. Male and female, He created them. He created Adam. He created a human, but then He took that person and He took from that and He made a woman. The woman was already there. Okay? You notice when he created Ha-Adam, the man, He breathed the breath of life into him. But when He made woman, He didn't have to breathe the breath of life into her. She's already coming from a living thing. And we talked about how He created them, male and female, in the image of God. That what He created was perfect and in God's image. The combination of the man, and it says, and for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and two become one flesh, right? The two together in the garden, and this is hard for us because all of us exist after chapter 3 of Genesis. Everything we know has been soaked in sin. So it's hard for us to comprehend this. But what He had in the garden pre-chapter 3 was man and woman in the image of God. That union of them together was in the image of God. Similarly to the way you have God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit existing almost not separate, but as one. We can't understand that. Adam and Eve had a better, before chapter 3 of Genesis, had a better concept of that because they were two distinct, but they were in perfect union together. That was the image of God. And the two of them together, along with God, made a trinity. Okay? So we have the image of God. The first thing Satan does when he comes in and deceives, not only does he separate us from God, but he separated us from each other. And the axe fell, and they were split apart. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, we have not only been at war with God, but we have been at war with each other. Amen. And everything that Satan has tried to do has been to keep us at war with God and at war with each other. And even if we can be reconciled to God, if He can keep us still at war with each other, at least He throws confusion. And remember, Satan is all about division. Divide and conquer, divide and conquer, divide and conquer. He divided us from God. He divided man and woman from each other. He divides, he divides, he divides, he divides. Satan will come into a church and he will sow discord and divide. He'll come into a family and spread discord, and he will divide. He is always about dividing, 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 dividing. God is about reconciling, bringing man back to Him, bringing us back together the way we're supposed to be. Right? So, we looked at that. So, that was the perfect, and this is what came in, and this is what messed us up. And now, we have to get back. And lots of times, we look at the gospel as... Well, it reconciled us with God, so we all get to go to heaven. That's really a very weak, weak gospel. He sacrificed Himself for us so that we could be reconciled to Him. And by that reconciliation to Him, not just end up a few years down here in heaven, but all this in between has been taken care of too. So by His Spirit, He has given us the power to fix all this stuff that Satan has torn apart. So we looked at how do we come back together in this? Now the Bible gives us. We go through, we see the history, and really when you look at the book of Genesis, really the book of Genesis is about separation. The first part of it, we're all together, but after chapter 3, we're separated from God. We're separated from each other. God comes through and He pulls out Abraham, pulls out Abraham and makes Abraham separate from everyone else. Okay? So Abraham is now brought out, and God takes Abraham and He makes Abraham a nation unto Himself and a people unto Himself that can be reconciled to Him. Not so you can have just this one little guy over here with his family that God's blessing and nobody else gets anything, but that through that, the love and the power of God is demonstrated in this man and his people so that all the world can be drawn in. Okay, we see that as the plan. All the world is to be drawn in. There was nothing, in Ephesians, Paul talks about now that the Messiah has come, the middle wall of separation has been torn down. He was talking about the wall in the temple that separated the Jews and the Gentiles that came to worship. You realize that God never put that wall there. The tabernacle have a wall? Tabernacle did not have a wall to separate Jews and Gentiles, or men and women. The tabernacle was the plan that God gave to Moses to build. The first temple did not have a wall that separated Jews and Gentiles and men and women. The second temple did. Because by the time we have the second temple built, sinful man has gotten so involved in what everything is supposed to be that we have started separating, okay, men and women, they can't worship together. God never said that. Ever. Show me anywhere in the book of Exodus where God says, this is the plan for the tabernacle, and I want you to come here and worship. And by the way, all you ladies, stay outside. Okay? Where was Hannah when she was pouring her heart out to God for a son? She wasn't in the temple, but she was there at the altar, at the tabernacle. Okay? So that wasn't a God thing. That was one of those things where, you know, Satan's very crafty. Satan can quote the Bible better than any of us.
And he'll say, you know, if you're really holy, I mean, if you really want to get close to God, you will do X, Y, and Z. And all of a sudden, you've got a whole new set of rules that come in there that end up dividing and separating people. But God is bringing everybody together. And so through his sacrifice, we're reunited with him and reunited with each other. And he tells us, Jesus tells us, if you're going to be mine, then this is what this will look like. And so he comes in and he tells us, first you love God, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those from Leviticus. And he says that all the law and the prophets hang on this. So we're told to love who? Better yet, let's make this easier. Who are we told that it's okay not to love? No one. I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. And the smart guy there looking for an out says, well, who's my neighbor? And what Jesus basically does with the parable of the Good Samaritan is say, the guy in front of you is your neighbor. The person that happens to be right here in front of me, that's my neighbor right now. If I turn around over here, well, here's my neighbor. The only way I can not have a neighbor is to be by myself. But it tells me I have to love the Lord and I have to love my neighbor as myself. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a big one right there. Because how to be, and we even discussed this last, well, 3 weeks ago, that, you know, a lot of the problems we have, we might be able to fix if when we did our little premarital counseling thing, we actually set young men down and said, are you ready to die? And I'm not saying that as a joke. But if you take what Paul says in Ephesians literally, are you ready to die? That thing that you, I'm going to go do this and just, you know, have some fun and do all this kind of stuff. Are you ready to just put that aside? Because if you're not, don't get a wife. Get a dog. They're cheaper. But really, are you ready? Because that's the seriousness of it. It's are you ready to set everything you want aside for the good of someone else? Right? And that's where we're also told to what? Love each other. Okay? As Christians. In fact, it's a command. Think about this. Jesus is God in flesh, right? So, God gave us the Ten Commandments, right? We're good. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We can go through all those. Anything that God tells me, okay, is a command. If he says do this, that's a command. Would you know that there are 613 commands to either do or not do something in the Old Covenant Scriptures, in the Law of Moses? 613. Some of us can't even do the top 10. But, I can't do the top 10. But, there's 613. How many commands are there in the New Testament? 1,050. 1,050. If Jesus is God in human flesh and he says, I tell you, love your enemies. That's a command. That's a command of God to love your enemies. It holds as much weight as thou shalt not steal. Now, I find it very easy to say, thou shalt not steal. I believe it. But lots of times we'll say, I don't know about that loving my enemy thing. I just can't do that. Well, really what I'm saying is, I'm not going to do that. I refuse to do that. Yeah, I know you said it. I know it's a command, but nope. Mm-mm. I'm not going there. The problem is if I say I can't,
I'm really saying I won't, because if he tells me to do something, it is possible for me to do it. If I'm a believer, his spirit lives in me, and he gives me a command, he has given me the power to walk it out. So what I'm saying is I'm not going to do that. I defy you, God. I won't do it. So we've determined that there is no one that we get a pass on. Now, I see a bunch of you looking at me going, just shut up. The problem is how we define love. We define, and we do it with everything. There's too much world in my veins. There's so much world in my veins that I tend to define everything the way the world does. If I don't get more of him in me, and I'll continue to do it. But the way we define love is not the way he's defining love. For instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Right? It doesn't mean that God just had this gushy little feeling that I was so cute and he just wanted to, oh. No, God looked down and he said, oh, look at them. Look at them down there following Satan and murdering and stealing and just tearing things up and defying me. Oh, aren't they so cute? No. It had nothing to do with that gushy little feeling that we count as love. God purposed to sacrifice and do what would save us. That was love. Nothing to do with a feeling. When God talks about love your enemy, he's not saying like your enemy, have a nice little feeling about your enemy, sit around and sing Kumbaya with your enemy. It's nothing like that. What he's saying is do what is good for that person that doesn't like you. No matter how you feel. And I'm not going to tell you that if you just do it long enough, the feeling will come. It may not. That person 10 years from now may still be a jerk and treat you badly. The feeling may never come. But that has nothing to do with my action. We looked at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and we've all heard it over and over and over. We go to a wedding, they always go through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. And we always associate it with weddings, and that's part of the problem is weddings are these little gushy little, we love each other so much, feeling kind of things. When they need to read this, it's too much later, after you've been married. And you say, oh, Lord, what have I done? That's when you need to break this out and look at it. When those feelings have kind of gone down a little bit, and you're like, oh, she brush her teeth? And you start seeing people for how they really are. Because we deceive each other. We deceive each other at church. I'm more spiritual than I really am. I know good and well that if you really knew me, none of you would be in here. You say, that guy. And we went through chapter 13 and we talked about how the first three verses of chapter 3 basically spells out, and just like in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, in the last days many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And went through the whole thing. We prophesied, we cast out demons. I mean, we did the big things. And he says, depart from me, I didn't know you. Because they didn't know him, they didn't have the love of God in them. The first three verses of chapter 13 basically say, no matter what you do, how good it is, how noble it is, if it is not based in love towards someone else, if it is self-seeking for myself, it counts as nothing. Nothing. Okay? So, and then he goes through and explains what love is. Take a look this week. Look at verses 4 through 8. And look at those things that Paul describes. This is love. Not a single one of those things has to do with how I feel. And not a single one of those things is dependent on me feeling good about you or you feeling good about me. It is something that I purpose to do. Now, next week we'll talk about how we purpose to do that, how He empowers us to be able to walk that out, and what that will look like. Because quite frankly, if what Jesus said is true, and we believe it is, if what Paul said is true, and we believe it is, then the only thing that will keep us together as a body in the end time and doing the will of the Father in the end is that love that we have first for God, then for each other, and for the people that are doing those things to us. Because anybody can have good music. Anybody can have a fun time. Anybody can have a group that does that. There's tons of groups you can get to. Some of them are a lot more fun than this. Really. If we're going to have a fun competition, there's plenty of people offer you fun. But it's the love that marks us as who we are more than anything else. So if you please read verse 4 through 8 and go all the way to the end of chapter 13, and then we'll talk about that next week. Thanks.